Let us open our New Testaments to Paul's letter to the Colossians this morning. Colossians, and while you're doing that, I have a further announcement to add. Our announcements were well presented this morning, but I was asked to remind you that there will not be any teen meals event this week. I'm looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 appropriately this week as we think about family gatherings on this annual day of Thanksgiving that will occur. And we look forward to that with high expectations of many good things and with grateful hearts. And writing to the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Again, that's Colossians 3, verse 15. "And be thankful," said the apostle. Paul speaks of gratitude and giving of thanks several times in this letter. We've made mention of this before, but let me briefly review with you this emphasis upon gratitude in the Colossian letter. He begins with that key note in chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father. And he's talking about thanking God for the saints in Colossae, for the church there, for their faith and love, for all the evidence of their genuineness as God's people. And then furthermore, he says in chapter 1, verse 12, that in the blessings that they receive as they grow spiritually, they should do so with giving thanks to the Father, with remembrance of the spiritual blessings that we have, such as being delivered out of the power of the devil and transferred into the kingdom of God's Son, and being qualified to become those who have the hope of the inheritance that is provided for us, and many other blessings. In chapter 2, verse 7, as they continue to be built up in Christ and are rooted in Him, established in the faith as they were taught, they ought to be a people abounding in this thanksgiving. Abundance of thanksgiving should characterize their lives. And that brings us back to chapter 3, verse 15. Be thankful, Paul says simply to these Christians. And to verse 16, when he speaks about singing with grace in your hearts, the word grace here is that response to the grace of God that comes from our hearts. It's gratitude in this place. It's grace in that sense, answering to grace. It's our thankfulness that's expressed in our singing, in our praise of God. And verse 17, as we do all things in the name of the Lord, whether in word or deed, we give thanks unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 2, when we pray, we continue steadfastly in prayer, always doing so with a watchfulness for, a care to express our thanks to God as we bring to Him also our praise and our petitions. But that's not all. Paul can express his gratitude to God in such a great variety of ways. And that's characteristic of people who are grateful. I'm sure it is of you, that your expression of gratitude to one another in your families or in the church or among friends does not have to use the vocabulary that we usually associate with Thanksgiving, such as thank you or I give thanks. We can express gratitude without using those words. We can show gratitude in other ways, other words. That is true of Paul. He has so many ways to show that he's grateful in what he says to God and what he says to his brothers and sisters in Christ in writing these letters. Things that he does, things that he says, show how grateful he was for the blessings that were being received. And even before Paul, when you look back into the Psalms, and you have, for instance, Psalm 103. You're familiar with that psalm. It's portions of it are often read this time of year around Thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's how Psalm 103 begins. And then from that point, he begins to mention those benefits, those blessings from God. And here they are detailed. One by one, he mentions these blessings from God, and some six or seven times in this psalm, he speaks of blessing God. That means to praise God, to give worship to God. But He never says, thank you, God. He never says, I give thanks to God. But it's obvious how grateful he is, that he speaks of all these wondrous blessings that God has given us, unworthy though we are. And he mentions that we're certainly unworthy. And we're weak, frail, feeble, inclined to disappointing God and sinning, and yet he's so good to us. Yes, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, there are some psalms that use the word thanksgiving, to give thanks. For instance, at the beginning of Psalm 105, 106, 107, explicitly there to give thanks to God and inviting others to give thanks to God. But I'm just showing you the variety of ways that the Bible can talk about expressing gratitude. It doesn't have to be with those words that we normally use in doing that. So when we come to this psalm, and Paul says, to this epistle, and Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 15, be thankful. He is speaking here about a condition of the heart, what's inside of us. At other places in this epistle, he speaks of giving thanks, as we've seen through our survey, a brief survey of his words about giving thanks. But here he's talking about what's in us. He said, be thankful. Let the word, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's a reference to the heart, the mind, how we think, to which indeed you were called in one body. He's speaking to us as a congregation then. And then he says, be thankful. His very example and his words urge us then to have hearts that are genuinely full of gratitude. And that will be expressed, as it is in Paul, in a variety of ways. But here his words lead us to focus on our hearts. Be thankful, he said. Now, a person may want to justify his thoughts and feelings, his attitudes, his mood, his disposition or his reactions in some situation in life, in other words, his frame of mind, by saying, well, that he's just responding naturally to the present condition and circumstances, that he's responding as anybody would to this situation or to some recent experience. What else could you expect of me? God expects something different from us, that we're not going to be a people as his children who are dominated by what happens to us. That's not going to control our spirits, how we think. And so in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul says to the Colossians, seek the things that are above. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above. Here's a different focus for us as Christians, that our minds are focused on those things that will control our thoughts and attitudes and feelings. And these are the things in the upper reaches, that are no higher than this, with God, with Christ, with the one who is our hope, the one who died for us and arose from the dead, and we in him have died to all that way of life that is opposed to God, and we've been raised up with Christ. And so we think differently. We seek in life different things, because our hope is that expectation that when he appears, we will be manifested with him in glory. That's not going to be a hope found in the hearts of those who are just going through life day by day, responding to whatever happens to them and saying, that's just natural. What else could you expect? Well, the gospel leads us to think about God's blessings for us, for our minds, and his expectations of us as his children. And so this be thankful is talking about a way of thinking all the time, that all the time, in all seasons of life, through all that we may experience, that God is so good to us, we always have that reason to be thankful. Be thankful says to us that we are to consider our hearts, that we have a responsibility as Christians to look into ourselves and to ask about our attitudes, our so-called moods and dispositions, our reactions, our thoughts and our feelings, and to ask of ourselves with humility before God, am I grateful as you want me to be? Do I have this thankful spirit every day in all the seasons of life that I ought to have as a child of God? Be thankful. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Be thankful. But he didn't write, be thankful when. No, he said, just be thankful. No circumstances, no conditions. Don't add anything to that. Just be thankful, said Paul. Now, I know he said more about that around that statement in the passage, and we're going to have reason to look at that. But here he's talking to you and me about our hearts. And it's saying to us, we have a responsibility to examine our hearts. Are we what Paul's talking about here? A thankful people? This whole verse is giving us a vision of how we can have such a heart. When he says, for instance, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And we can expand it beyond that and see that Paul certainly is talking about them as a congregation, but that only works if the individuals in the congregation are responding individually to this instruction. And then when they do that together as a people, then they are such a body, a congregation. The body, of course, is here, as is elsewhere in the writings of Paul, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, is talking about the church. And it's the church experienced, as Paul is talking about it in these letters, as a congregation in one body, of which Christ is the head. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 24, he just expressly says there, that's what the body is. It's the church. So then we have this calling from God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which you were called, he says. The calling of God, of course, is through the gospel. And this sends us back to the first chapter when he's speaking about this gospel of Christ, who is our Redeemer, chapter 1 and verse 15, who is the one through whom we have our forgiveness of sins, verse 14 rather. And he is the one that has, in the purpose of God, the good purpose of God, brought reconciliation, that we've been delivered from that way of enmity toward God, against God, and brought into peaceful harmony with God's goodwill for our lives. This he did by the blood of his cross. It's a graphic expression there, but that's the reality. Been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death by the blood of his cross. What great suffering. What love of God that we might be redeemed and reconciled. That's the gospel. How do we know about that? Somebody taught us. In the case of the Colossians, it was a man named Epaphras, as Paul says at the beginning of chapter 1. He taught them this word of the truth of the gospel, this grace of God in truth, two ways that Paul refers to it. And this gospel has gone out into the world, says Paul in chapter 1, verse 23, it's come to you. And so they've had the blessing from God to hear the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Somebody brought it to them, taught them, and they responded to it. They were buried with Christ in baptism, as he says of them in chapter 2 and verse 12, raised up with Christ. And that was by their faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. That same power was at work when they were baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, and has given them new life in Christ. They have a calling. They're a different people. Well, that's a reason for being thankful, isn't it? As we expressed in the prayer this morning. And we're called in one body. Here's a place of harmony, of unity. And the peace of Christ is to rule there. And that means then that for every spirit in the congregation, every brother or sister in the body of Christ, the attitude is, His will be done. Let the will of Christ be done. So that His peace, the peace of Christ or the peace of God, whichever translation you're reading, will rule in our hearts. Not my opinion, my judgment, my attitude at the moment, some contrary spirit because something has happened, something was said, or I was disciplined. No, what we're interested in is let Christ rule. It's His body. And the blessings will follow if we let that happen. Notice that Paul puts that responsibility fully on us. God did through Christ what He purposed to do. He made Christ the head of the body. He made the body of the church. But we have to respond to that. And we ought to do so with thankful hearts that God so arranged matters. And be grateful that the welfare of my soul and the welfare of the church and our hope of heaven and our usefulness in God's service in this world, that all of that goes back to the power and purpose of God through Christ. That's the foundation of it. We respond to it. We cooperate with it. But Christ rules. For that, we're thankful. And I think about the reading this morning from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. How could Joshua go forward by Moses' encouragement to lead the people in the land of promise? Because the Lord will be with you. He won't fail you or forsake you. And how can we go forward in life, in the varied experiences of life, and some of them are very bad? How can we go forward? Because the Lord will not fail us or forsake us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And how thankful we ought to be for that peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another in the church. And peace in our hearts. Let it rule. And then he said, be thankful at the end of the verse. Be thankful. So when you get to the end of the verse, having gone through those references to certain blessings mentioned in that verse, you see how Paul is taking this all into our hearts, and he's saying this is how we ought to feel about this, how thankful we ought to be. Now, that requires some study. That ought not be a strange activity to us as Christians, that we would open our Bibles and read passages like this about the gospel and what it means to be Christians and how blessed we are and about the church. And that would lead to thought about this. I'm speaking to you with thought about these matters, encouraging your thought about them. You know that's what preaching is, don't you? It's interaction. God's word through a speaker focused on the word and your mind responding to that at the same time. And that's how we're blessed by the preaching and teaching of the word. We get involved with it, with our hearts. So Paul is leading us with these words. And then he says to us, be thankful. Our appreciation ought to grow as our spirits grow in the understanding of these things. And many, many blessings will follow that. When an individual hears the gospel of Christ, these truths that I've mentioned, although so briefly this morning, one reaction that ought to occur in his spirit is to give thanks to God that there is a way of redemption and reconciliation. That God loves me. He gave the gift of his Son beyond description. The encouragement that comes out of that appreciation that God will receive me if I come to him. so that when a person confesses Christ and is buried with Christ in baptism, it ought to be with a heart of faith and repentance, yes, but also with a deep, profound sense of gratitude. Can you imagine what was in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, when he heard faithful Ananias say to him, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You think Paul was glad to hear those words? Think he ever forgot them? And when an unfaithful brother or sister realizes his or her need, that individual can come with a repentant heart to God, the Father, like that wayward son, with a gratitude in heart that this is a father who receives his children when they come back home, a father who runs to embrace them and to welcome them back. Let us stand and sing.
Martha.